proclaiming the good news to a needy world. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Is the gospel. I once heard a radio interview where people were going around and actually interviewing people about what the gospel is. And it was a tragic thing that of those interviewed at a Christian booksellers conference, 90%, almost all of those who were asked, what is the gospel, got it wrong. It's a sad day when we can't even understand what the gospel is, which means good news. When Paul said, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel, why was this so important to his ministry? Why did he frame and desire that every message have as its center purpose the making known of the person and the work of Jesus Christ? Why is that so important, dear listener, for you? We're going to a passage today in Exodus chapter 17 that shows the importance of that work of Jesus Christ. Jesus's work is all over the pages of Scripture. Here in Exodus chapter 17, Moses strikes the rock. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, and that rock was Christ. God was taking the blow for us. This is the good news, that in our place, there was a substitution so that we would not have to face the wrath to come. Welcome to Abounding Grace Radio today. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon. We are so thankful to bring these radio broadcasts to you. Visit us on the web at agradio.org or call us at 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. And we would love to hear from you. All of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. Thank you in advance for your prayerful and your financial support of the program. Here is now this message from Exodus chapter 17, the smitten rock, where the rock is struck and out comes water. Instead of wrath, the Lord gives them something to drink. He is a wonderful Lord and Savior, and I pray today that you know Him in the power of His resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
We have the clearest presentation of the gospel so far in Exodus this morning. I think one of the clearest presentations. In other words, God gives them a visual of the cross. God gives them a visual of the cross. And all of this sort of functioned to explain to them and say to them, listen, you need to stop being unbelieving but believing. You need to believe. You need to trust me. You need to know that I'm with you and I've never left you nor forsook you. That's a wonderful promise that he made in the covenant of grace. I'm not going to leave you and I am not going to forsake you. And now you see how shocking it is at the end of this where it said twice, is the Lord with us or not? That's a shot. That's a shot at the covenant of grace. So the Lord is saying to them this morning, look at what I'm doing and enjoy peace. Understand my promises. Understand what I've given to you and what it's secured for you. God, instead of striking them, strikes something else in front of them this morning. Instead of giving them judgment, he gives them water. If you won't come to the gracious, merciful Lord today, we are the most pitiable of all people. We have turned away from the one who all day long, all throughout history, has stretched out his hands and showed us him stretching out his hands to a disobedient and a contrary people, Paul says in Romans 10. And so this should make us today drop in thankfulness and in praise that he gives us a place here and that this declares to you today, I am not against you, but I'm for you. Do you know what that means? As you open up chapter 17 in Exodus this morning, you read in verse 1 that then all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and they camped at Rephidim, which means a station or a place of rest. He's continuing to supply this. Now, this is directly playing off of the last event in chapter 16, where the Lord had given them rest and called them to Sabbath, called them to rest, called them to enjoy Him and to not work for their food, trusting Him that He would provide for them in the wilderness. Well, all these events, since they've come out of Egypt, are all tied together and they're all viewed as one major event. You remember in chapter 15, they went 3 days into the wilderness and they found no water. And that started them on a long sort of problem of complaining against the Lord for His provisions and for the way that He was leading them. Well, now we come to chapter 17, and as they set out again, the Lord wants us to see how connected all these events are, because He wants us to see that this whole time, leading and climaxing to the giving of the law on Sinai, was a test for them. It was a test. You'll notice the emphasis, He's leading them. He's guiding them. His commandment is guiding them. He's telling them where to go, where to turn, how to go, where to move. And up front, He tells us this, and it's a major encouragement as we're able to look at this and look back at Israel and see everything that went on, that the Lord was leading them every bit of the way. He had never left them. That's so important up front. He had never left them. He was guiding them, which tells us that every rock we cross, every stream, every valley we enter in His providence, the Lord is with us. The Lord is guiding His people. The Lord is protecting His people. If we believe that and we understand that, that's going to make the valleys that we go through, it's going to make the hardships that we face a lot more endurable, because we know the Lord has promised to bless us and be with us in that. And so it should cause us to deeply lean on Him and trust in Him, that He will provide, and to surrender, knowing that He knows best in the way that He's guiding me and leading me, even though I may not understand all the turns. I may not understand all the way it's going. I may not understand the whys and the way it's happening. I can trust the Lord that His way is good for me and that His way is leading me. And He's telling you that this morning as we open up Exodus chapter 17. And all of you can apply that in many ways. Well, what happens here? What essentially happens is Israel shows us the absolute wrong response to the test. Israel had enough. They had enough of God's wilderness leading. You'll really see that climax at Sinai where they said, we're done with this Lord and we're going to create our own God to take us. And they made a golden calf, remember? What we read is that they come to Rephidim and there's no water to drink. And you kind of get the sense of Israel saying, are you kidding? We're going through this again? We've just been through this. We've just been through this. This is the same old story. Nowhere. We're going nowhere in the wilderness. They will say that later. We're going nowhere. It's fascinating. Because what we have here is that they lacked water at Marah, and in a short time, here they're going through it again, and it will designate it, and we'll look at this as Massah and Meribah. But I pause to say, how many times have you felt this? How many times have you experienced things like this? It just seems to be one thing after another. It seems to be one problem after another. It seems to be one test after another. And it becomes wearisome. There have been many circumstances in the Bible where the Lord inspired psalms, and the psalmists will cry out and they will describe their real struggle with their frustrations in their wilderness ways, their frustrations in this pilgrim life, going home. They describe this stuff. They describe the agony of it. The psalms pick it up all the time, and they ask the question, why, O Lord? Why this? Why that? They ask these kind of questions. I think of Psalm 77. I cry aloud to God. Aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul, listen to this, refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. I'm struggling here. Why this? Why is he putting me through this? When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled, I cannot speak. I'm amazed that the Lord inspires stuff like that, which tells you he has a lot of compassion on that struggle, doesn't he? A lot of compassion. That's not the struggle of Israel right now. There's a difference. All I'm getting from Israel is an incredibly bitter and angry spirit rejecting and contending and not even really wanting an answer to this. That's the difference. Not even really wanting an answer to why they're going through what they're going through. You read there that they contended with Moses, and notice the way that they say it to Moses. Therefore, the people quarreled, verse 2, with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." That doesn't sound like, you know, "Give me this day my daily bread, Lord," right? "Give it to me. Give us water. We're done with this." And Moses appropriately responds and says, "Why are you contending with me?" It says the people, verse 3, thirsted there for water, and they complained. The people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why do you bring us out of Egypt to kill us with thirst? You're killing us and our children and our livestock." What a charge, isn't it? I mean, you're killing us. You want to put an end to us. Now, Moses had already made it clear before that they were not complaining against him. Ultimately, their complaints were going up against the Lord. And I want you to notice the spirit that's in them. Do you see the spirit here? The spirit that's coming out? It's bitter, it's angry, it's unsatisfied. I liken it to this. It's like a man who has a wife, and this woman has loved her husband. She has always been there. She has always encouraged him. She has always cared for him. She's prepared meals for him. She's made the home wonderful for him. She's worked hard. She has, after everything that she's done, and all of her loyalties and all of her care and all of her love, after year and year and year and year and year, that's her treatment to him. He says to her, "You don't satisfy me." See the difference? "You don't satisfy me." He trashes her. And he runs out and does whatever he wants to do in the late hours of the night. It's cruel, isn't it? It gets worse here in our text. And you'll see how glorious as the Lord's response is to all of this. It really makes his gospel just shine. In verse 7, the climax comes when they ask an awful question. Is the Lord with us or not? That is the first time they have directly lashed out against him. Notice that it's progressed. It's gotten to Moses, and now it's just gone right to the source. They throw a dart right up at him. Is he with us or not? That's not really a question of asking, where is the Lord? It's a shot at saying, he's a failure. He's a failure. If you were to go through the Psalms, which describe this event, the Psalms will explain it in certain ways, what was going on. 1 Corinthians 10 captures the numbers event, but those events are put together in such a way. But note, listen to Psalm 106. He rebuked the Red Sea and dried it up. So he led them through the depths, as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them. Think of how wonderful when the Lord delivered them from Pharaoh, the oppression. He redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. but they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. The judgment was they're never satisfied. They're never satisfied. It's leanness. It's like Haggai describing that people, all they were worried about was making money, and it went into a bag with holes. No matter how much they made, they never had enough. So this is the crucial point. He had overturned Egypt. He had reversed creation for them. That's how powerful our Lord is. He has at his command all of creation to help us. He killed the Passover lamb. And remember what happened. The angel of death passed over them so that they were not judged. He parted the Red Sea. He destroyed the Egyptians. He brings them out. He saves them from 400 years of absolute misery and bondage. And they get out in the wilderness as if the Lord doesn't have the power to help them. But it's even worse, saying now the Lord has abandoned them and is not even with them. What a thing to say, isn't it? It's a really shocking thing to say. And in the wilderness, what have they witnessed so far? He's dropped bread from heaven on their doorsteps. He's dropped quail on their doorsteps. At that sort of basis, on that basis in power, this is what Jesus was teaching us not to worry, because when we ask the Father, if a son asks for bread, the Father's not hurling down on him stones. They have forgotten all of that. Isn't that something? Did he not care for them? The answer, of course, is to always think about in the past what the Lord has done for you. What has he done for you? Well, Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Forget, you see, we struggle with that. Forget not. What has he done? He's forgiven all your sins. What a burden that takes off you, knowing that and believing that, right? You're not going to hell. You're saved. He's forgiven you. He heals your diseases. He helps you when you cry out to him. And if he chooses not to, immediately if you die, you go to be with him in glory. He redeems your life from the pit. How many times have you fallen? How many times have you been hurt? How many times have you made choices that could have wrecked your life and he stopped it? He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Haven't you known that all your life? He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He's satisfying you here today with this table, and you get to go home and he's going to satisfy your bodies. He feeds you. Are you getting a sense of what we're like to him? This is what this is showing. Are we grumblers? Do you grumble about wilderness life? Do you grumble about him? Don't we live life when we're frustrated and discouraged, because it says that Israel was discouraged in the wilderness? Don't we live life in our discouragements wondering, is God even really care? Is he even there? Does he even really care about me? Isn't that a thought? Which translates to, he doesn't care about me. He's not with me. Has that ever been a thought? When I'm discouraged and I'm tested, it's the littlest of things, and I act as if God has failed. I act as if he did it. And all the evidence has been, my whole life, he sustained me, because here I am today. Your whole life, your existence, your breath, your food, and then the sending of his son, he has been so committed, your heavenly Father, to tell you about him, giving you the Holy Spirit, and that's how you act. That's how I act. Is the Lord among us or not? That's held out as the worst thing Israel's done. That right there. It may not seem to be a great charge, but I've already said that's challenging him, calling him a failure. But you have to understand that this was the essence of the great promise to Abraham. What did the Lord say to Abraham he was going to do? The Lord said to Abraham, I'm going to bring them out and I'm going to give them the land. And he told Abraham, and I will be with them. He told Moses from the beginning, I will go with you. What does the Lord, how does the Lord view all of this? Moses raises it. Why do you test the Lord? You stop, you say, whoa, who's testing who here? He had been testing them. And now Moses says, now you have put him to the test. Think about the scene now presented to you for a moment. Think of this scene. The charge is raised. Yahweh is not fulfilling his terms, what he promised. He just wants to kill us. Moses comes to the Lord, Lord, what do I do? They're ready to stone me. They're ready to put it. I'm your mouthpiece. They're ready to put an end to me, which means they put an end to you. So what does the Lord say? Go on before the people. Notice this. You can see this here in verse 5. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Notice the whole scene that's now presented. Take in your hand the rod that struck the Nile and turned it to blood, and take some witnesses, take the elders. The rod was the symbol of God's authority, and it was the rod that, remember, was used to implement the judgments of God in Egypt with the plagues. So the rod would be raised up before whoever's guilty, and they'd be struck. The wrath of God would be represented in full in this strike on the guilty party. Are you ready for this? Moses, my prophet, go. Take the elders, take the witnesses. Go to Horeb. Now, Horeb should have some meaning for us by now. We're real close to Sinai. In fact, this is where the burning bush incident happened. This is where Moses first met Yahweh. This is where Moses got a real strong understanding of the holiness of God, got a real strong understanding where he had to take off his shoes on holy ground before the Lord, and he was not consumed. Go to the rock at Horeb. Take the staff, put some elders there, and gather all of Israel around the rock, 2 million people. And then comes an overwhelming statement in verse 6. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. To which everyone should say, uh-oh. Right? Not a good moment. It's devastating. If they're found guilty, it's over. It's over. What happens? Israel gathers around the rock, elders standing there. The rod is lifted by Moses. The Lord appears and stands on the rock. I'm not sure how the Lord descended that day on that rock. I know there was no way they could see the glory of God and live. So how did he do it? Who came out that day to meet them? Paul told you. That rock was Christ. Israel should have fallen to their faces. For when the rod was raised, who was going to be struck? But you read in verse 6 that the Lord tells Moses, you strike that rock. Now remember, this was the rod, the giant rod in front of Pharaoh. And we looked at the word at this when the first plague happened. He didn't just touch the Nile. He took the rod and slammed the Nile. Struck it, beat it. Christ, right then and there, took the judgment. Gave a visual of what he came to do. This, dear Christians, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, is the gospel. This is how you're saved.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.
Live from New York, it's Saturday night.
Entertainment is good fun, but your pastor shouldn't be a stand-up comic, and church is not a nightclub. In worship, we meet a holy God face to face in Christ, in His gospel. Escondido United Reformed Church is committed to reverent, joyful worship every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 760-745-1679, eurc.org, 760-745-1679, eurc.org.